Hearken to a voice like that overheard by Marcel Proust, a voice sure of being heard and musical, because it was the command not only of authority to obedience, but of wisdom to happiness. Happiness, blessedness. Here is the voice of the risen Jesus Christ, carrying the promises of the new life, naming the citizens of the new life, describing the landscape of the new life. Hearken to blessing, the keynote of the new age, the call to a new life. As the cantata sings, let your word for us, that bright light, burn for us cleanly and purely. To some degree, our gospel today challenges us with a rigorously heavenly demand in the heart of our very earthly condition. To some degree, the gospel brings us humility because we realize we can never achieve its height. To some degree, the gospel reminds us of the call of Jesus to his own age and the earliest church to their own as an instruction in the interim, their shared expectation of the imminent end of the age. Think of a set of Russian dolls, eight dolls held one inside the other, as John Wesley advised of the Sermon on the Mount and its beginning. Every sentence is closely connected with what precedes and what follows it. The outside largest doll carries drawn cheeks, the sign of despondency, aseidia, depression. Remarkably, there is blessing. There are none so thin as those who will not eat, and none so loved by God's Christ as those who carry the weight of emptiness, the poor in spirit. Perhaps Luke, who simply says, fortunate are the poor, means to caution us, as does all Christian tradition, against the temptations in abundance of possessions or positions for that matter. The call of wisdom to happiness. The next biggest doll, just inside the outside one, has tears. Tears require love. Love first. A young woman or man suddenly ousted from a friendship or love may be overcome by tears and shocked that he or she should be or could be so overcome. Love is like that, especially when it leaves the room. When there is a tear in the garment of self-control, self-sufficiency, mercy, tears flow. But one knows by the measure of pain the power of love. You do not know what you have until it is gone. The verse attends more directly, though, to our shared condition, to the mourning that we feel when we see the world as it is, and contrast that sight to the vision of the reign of God. So those who mourn by spirit do so in part over the hurtful waywardness of the world around. We ever keep before us the 20% of children in our land awakening in poverty, the 10% of people hunting for work disappointed, the vast and unnecessary indebtedness of students and others, the cries of the needy from far and near, wisdom beckoning to the real present future happiness. Open the next doll. Those who mourn know emptiness and prepare the way for the meek, like Moses the meek. Doll 3 has bright eyes, blue they are and bright. Good things come to bright-eyed dolls who can wait a little. Those alive to what is given, what is offered, what is provided, those with empty hands may just inherit something. Wisdom is the herald of happiness. Inside patience, one finds hunger, a desire for what cannot be had on the cheap. So look at this fourth doll whose lips are pursed. If faith is worthless, where is worth? If the church is useless, where is hope? If the ministry is outdated, where is meaning? If preaching is not worth doing, can you tell me, please, what is? Tight-lipped hunger for what is right in the long run brings the just out of a love of love itself and the withered long suffering to await it. The wisdom of Micah calls to the happiness of Matthew. Mercy is the water of spiritual life, the hydration required for existence beyond the animal kingdom. See the fifth doll here who smiles. All of us are better when we are loved, and all of us are made right when we are forgiven. Wisdom brings happiness. Poor in spirit, then those who mourn, then the meek, then the hungry for justice, and then the merciful. Like an oyster bearing a pearl, they shape the hard jewel of the purity of the heart, which Kierkegaard said was to will one thing. Philosophers seek purity, intellectuals seek purity of heart, scholars and academics seek purity of heart. Together we seek that love of wisdom which evokes happiness of the heart. Now the dolls are smaller, harder to see, harder to hold. The peacemaker stands with arms open, spread abroad, and ready to embrace. Our cantata balances a New Year prayer for new life, not only for the individual, but also for the community, for both person and country, ourselves and our land. We desire an expression of faith that is amenable to culture, and we desire a culture which is acceptable to faith. The disciplines of nonviolence, well beyond the spiritual strength of most of us most of the time, demand the denial of self-protection. Could there be blessing here? Remarkably, the gospel of truth says, yes, here. Here, too, wisdom commands happiness. Our last Russian doll is so tiny, narrow gate, straight way. There is no expression we can see, no posture, no gesture. For the sake of the new age, some have suffered persecution. To be reviled in a good cause, to be libeled in a just struggle, to be harmed in a righteous conflict, somehow, and it is hard always to see how, somehow is to receive a blessing. May those who are preaching across the country this morning and who, with courage and counting the cost, enter the pulpit to announce freedom and grace facing the challenges of this age, may they receive blessing, the blessing that comes with costly truth spoken. Here, the persecution surrounding and threatening the primitive church may have made a later Matthean incursion into an inherited sermon. A tenor solo following a contralto aria, evangelist overtaking oral tradition. Dr. Jarrett, as we listen to our cantata today, what notes of blessing and phrases of fortune and sounds of grace shall we expect?
Written for the Sunday of New Year's, when the church celebrates the naming of Christ in the temple, this cantata numbers among the many observances associated with the celebration of Christ's birth. The message, the moment of grace in our cantata, is direct and simple. In the new year, as we start a new semester at Boston University, we need but call on the name of Jesus in each step of our lives from beginning to end. And when we pray, it is through the name of Jesus that our petition approaches the throne of grace. From the first movement, we sing a hymn, or a fugue, in this case, as you'll hear, in the praise of God's name. And it's as if the celebration has already started and we're just joining in the middle. There's no introduction. The tenors begin without any help from the orchestra of where their note is. Starts right away with the fugue entrance. This corporate hymn of praise takes on a personal and individual expression in the tenor aria that follows. The aria is bursting with assurance and bravado, both from the tenor soloist and the two violinists whose bows never stop moving in the whole movement. The central movement of the cantata is sung by the alto, and she sings a secco recitative, or an unaccompanied recitative, with quite a bit of text, but this becomes a sort of New Year's resolution about how and when we will call on the name of the Christ child, how and when we will use the name of Jesus. The second aria of the cantata captures the omnipresence of Christ in our lives, if we but call on his name. This soprano aria embodies the beauty of a life of faith and trust in his holy name. Originally, this aria was part of a secular cantata about the beauty of the wind. And you'll hear in the opening line of the violin solo, and then in the elegant shape of the phrase of the soprano sung by Margot Rood, you'll hear this elegant treatment of this aria reworked here to be a meditation on the utterance of Christ's name at the beginning of our life and at the end. Before the conclusion and the final chorale, the baritone explains to us the ways in which we are taught to invoke the name of Christ, specifically when we pray. Even the smallest voice can reach the highest heaven through Christ's redemptive power, a power available to all who but call on his name. And notice the variation of treatment as the baritone sings, beginning with simple arioso accompanied only by cello and organ. Then the two oboes enter as the baritone continues his little lecture for us, and then finally rounding out in arioso with the oboes and the cello and the organ. The conclusion of the cantata is, of course, a final chorale, here in very festive form. The trumpets and timpani return from the first movement, and the chorus of the church comes to life in a dance-like middle section. The music is confident, it's assured, and it's bold. It's virtuosic without being boastful, confident without being arrogant. From beginning to end, the music embodies this spirit. A mirror of the boldness and assurance offered through life and through Christ Jesus. Here Bach gives musical voice to our new year and an exhortation to bear the name of Jesus each day throughout the year and through our earthly lives.
And so in this hour, Dr. Jarrett and I are musicians, and we all together offer our prayer. Turn your blessing upon us, O Lord. Give peace to every outcome. The cantata looks forward both to personal sanctification and to social holiness, blessings both individual and collective. Such a voice sure of being heard and musical, because it is the command not only of authority to obedience, but of wisdom to happiness. Amen.